Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
Well, it's my joy and privilege to introduce to you this morning Christiane Zeiger. Come on up. Christiane is going to be bringing the word this morning. Christiane serves as the pastor at Alaska Christian College. We just prayed for our Covenant College down in Soldotna that ministers primarily to students from Western Alaska and around the state. So in Chris's absence this morning, as we prayed and thought about who we'd like to invite to preach, Christiane was top on our list. So also just want to say congratulations to Christiane. We are just in the Shaktulik annual meeting, and part of that is to accept and bless the most recent ministry licenses, and Christiane has gone through the whole process to be licensed as a covenant pastor. So we're excited that she's one of those, and I just want to pray for her before she brings the word. Lord God, I just thank you for Christiane, for calling her to Alaska, for the many ways that she has blessed students and staff through her ministry. And God, we ask that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit afresh this morning as she brings the word, God, and that you would open our hearts to what you would say to each of us individually and to us as a church body. We thank you for her heart, and we want to receive from her now, Lord, your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, good morning. Ooh, that was a nice sound. My name is Christiane. Thank you so much for having me here today. Pastor Chris, you are in Hawaii. Thank you for inviting me. And hello to everyone also online as well. So greetings from ACC. I also want to give some greetings on behalf of my family. They weren't able to make it up with me. They're watching from home. Hi, you guys. This is my husband, Ken. We've been married for almost 11 years in August. We met in Bible college, and now we have four kiddos. Cephas Emmanuel is my oldest, and he's my oldest boy, or my only boy, and he's turning six this week. Karis Alethea is right under behind them, and she's turning four next month. Anastasia's away. We call her our little feral child because she's very crazy and wild. She's 2 years old, and then my baby is 6 months old, and that's Junia Soteria. And if you want to know the meanings of any of those nerdy Bible names, you can ask me later. And that's my dog, Maximus. So that is my tribe. Every time I meet with my students in chapel every week, I say this to them, and I'll also remind you as well that we gather here together as a community of believers and fellowship so that we can encourage one another and so that we can be reminded of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, to encourage one another and to, again, fellowship together. We also gather together to hear God's word, which we believe is living and active by the power of his Spirit, so that we can be changed by it. God wishes to conform us into the image and likeness of his Son, and I hope that that can happen today. And I don't know many of you. I see some familiar faces, but I know that some of us here have a sweet spot with the Lord right now, and you're here in joyfulness. But there are some of us here, like me many times, who have dragged ourselves to church this morning, and you're going through some stuff. So I'm also glad that you're here today, and I pray that God's word will be what it is supposed to be for you in this time and space. So today we are going to take a break from your series in Ephesians, and we are going to jump into the exciting book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophets. And we are going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. And Jeremiah is a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks God's word to his people very literally. And Jeremiah is writing to the Israelite people who are in Babylonian captivity, and I will share a little bit more about that. But let me read this little passage, and then we will see what God has to say for us today. Let's hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. So we have words here like exile, banishment, captivity, and return, and Babylon. You might be thinking, how is this relevant naturally for me today? So when we read scripture, we want to locate it in its proper space and time and see what it means to the original audience, and then we bridge it back to where we are today. And then we can ask the questions of, what does this passage tell us about God's character? What is it telling us about ourselves? How does this passage point us to the good news of Jesus Christ? And what does God want us to do or believe as a result of this passage? So I'm hoping that we can do that today. So I want us to step back into time just for a minute to look at the history of the kingdom of Israel. We're going to go back 1,000 years before Jesus was born to look at the golden age of the kingdom of Israel. So you have heard of King David and his son, King Solomon. They were the leaders of this beautiful time in the history of Israel where there was a united kingdom. It was completely united. There was no separation. And this was the land that God had given to his people as a promise. And they were living in this land. And King David had a wonderful economy in his land, this kingdom. They had a political respect from all the nations around them. They had a trade route set up. They had international business set up. But most importantly, what made it a golden age was that they were following the one true God. King Solomon would go on to build a magnificent temple for God, for all the Israelites to worship him in Jerusalem. And so it was a very sweet time in the kingdom of Israel. God made a covenant with David, a sacred promise to David that said that he would establish David's kingdom forever and ever, that he would have a descendant on the throne of David forever and ever. God said that he would love the descendants even though he needed to punish them sometimes, but would never take his love away from them. So it was a space and a promise of blessing for David and the kingdom forever. And what was expected from the Israelite people was that they would also, in turn, love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and follow all of his decrees and all of his commands. So King David died, and unfortunately, that did not continue. The golden age did not continue. King Solomon, ironically, even though he was given a gift of wisdom, actually started leading his people astray. So Solomon, in the book of 1 Kings 11, says that he fell astray by worshiping other gods because he married hundreds of women and concubines that worshiped foreign gods. So King Solomon started building altars to other gods, set up high places for his people to worship other gods as well. And God was not pleased with this. God had something to say to Solomon. In 1 Kings 11, verses 11 to 13, he says to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So God is faithful to his covenant to David, even though Israel is unfaithful and even though there will be some punishment. And what God said came to pass. King Solomon died and his son Rehoboam raised up. And King Rehoboam was a horrible leader. Under his leadership, the kingdom split into two, as we'll see in this little photo here. It turned into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as we see from Israel's history, both of these kingdoms were subject to exile by God. Both of these kingdoms, ultimately in their history, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the scripture says. And because of that,
God punished them by sending them into exile. So God allowed the Assyrian Empire to take away the northern kingdom, to attack it and to subject it into captivity. They never came back in their history. And where we are located in our passage today is the southern kingdom. God in the history of Israel allowed the Babylonian Empire to attack and to capture the southern kingdom of Israel because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant. So I want us to imagine, okay, in the southern kingdom, what it would have felt like to be an Israelite living in that kingdom. God had already established the kingdom in the promised land, and God had made a covenant with David and said, your kingdom will be established forever. But the enemy nation has come in and has destroyed that kingdom. The temple is destroyed. The homes that you live in are ransacked. The city is on fire. There's friends and family who are being separated from one another. You are being put into chains and brought to a foreign land that is not your own. They're speaking a language that you don't understand. They're worshiping gods that you don't know. This is a very scary space for the Israelites living in the south. They must have felt depressed, anxious, fear, feeling grief and loss. They're wondering, oh, I shouldn't have sinned. There's regret. They're wondering, is God still going to hear me? Is God still going to be faithful to his promises to us, even though we messed up? The reality is that the Israelites were physically exiled, yes, but this was just an outward representation of what was already going on inside of them. They are already spiritually exiled from God. They had separated themselves from God by worshiping other gods, and they were already in exile spiritually. In the same way, bringing it back to us, we also are in spiritual exile apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are in exile away from God, who is our home. And each and every one of us has experienced that spiritual exile, that kind of emptiness and that darkness that is separating us from the one that we know is the one who we are supposed to be with. It also separates us from people, being able to love people, and it also helps us to realize that we are living in this broken world. As you guys are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So just as the Israelites in captivity, they had no hope, we also have experienced having no hope in this life sometimes. We've experienced that depression, that anxiety, that pain, and that suffering that comes with our spiritual exile. The image that comes to my mind is of Adam and Eve being banished from the Garden of Eden. They were exiled away from the Garden of Eden, away from God's presence, to suffer and to work. And it's a scary space to be in. So just like the two kingdoms of Israel, they turned their backs on God and they worshiped other gods. Also in our spiritual exile, we also turn away from God and we also turn towards other gods that are not the one true God. We also make ourselves that God. We turn to things like money, relationships, and sex. We champion good things like family, but we idolize it. There's work, there's alcohol, drugs, status, power, comfort, whatever it is, we have turned ourselves away from God in our spiritual exile. A couple of months ago, I was at a kayak retreat with ACC and a couple of other colleges in Alaska, and I was invited to be a part of a question and answer panel. And John Hagee, he got a cool question from a student. It was, why would God put the tree of the good, knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden if he didn't want them to eat from it? Anyways, I was preparing for a good theological question like that, and then I got a question, and the question was, why can I not hear God's voice anymore? Why do you think that is? And I'm sitting there in front of like 40 students or so, and I thought, wow, that's a question I've been wrestling with for the last couple of months. And in the middle of standing there, sitting there, I had to think of an answer really quick in my soul. And I realized the answer in my soul was that it was because I wasn't seeking God that I couldn't hear him. And so I answered the student, maybe it's because there's an area of your life where you're sitting in and you're refusing to listen to him. And so if you're numbing yourself to hearing God in this area of your life, you're going to numb yourself from hearing God in other areas of your life. And I knew that God had that question asked to me because he was trying to teach me something about myself. Because I realized in that moment that I was embracing my own spiritual exile from God. I was embracing it. It wasn't someone putting it on me. I was choosing to be away from God and to be apart from God. So all of us have found ourselves in that space where we have made wrong decisions and we have reaped the consequences of those actions. What does this passage tell us about God? So one obvious characteristic that we see is that God is not pleased with sin. I think in this culture today, we're really afraid of talking about sin, especially in church. It makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable as well. But we can't get away from the fact that God has sent the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom into exile as a punishment for their sin. I'll remind us again in verse 14, says, I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God is saying he has put them in that space purposefully because of disobedience to him, because of their sin, the breaking of his laws and his covenant. God takes sin very seriously, and we cannot ignore that. Yet also in the same passage, in the midst of the Israelites' consequence for sin, in the midst of their spiritual exile, and in the midst of their turning away from God, and in the midst of their hopelessness, God gives them words of hope. God here sees his people who are distraught and broken, even in the midst of their own doing, and God says, I have hope for you. So God reveals himself not only as a God of righteousness and holiness and justice, he reveals himself very powerfully as a God of compassion and mercy and grace. It's both. So God says that he's going to return them back to their homeland after 70 years in Babylon. 70 could be the number of perfection. After God's plans are complete in Babylon, he will bring them back. He says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God has a heart of compassion for the exiles. He desires to bring them back. That is the heart of our God. And I hope that we understand that and remember that as we think about that for ourselves. So what is the good news here? The story of the Bible is one of redemption. It's about a good father bringing back his wayward children back to himself. Even though we have turned away from God, God is calling us back to himself. In the midst of our own rebellion against God, and in the midst of our own turning away from God, and in the midst of us choosing other gods, and in the midst of our own spiritual exile, God also gives us words of hope in that space and in that season. God is telling us, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that plan, that ultimate hope, is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save those who were in spiritual exile to bring them back to himself. So while we were in spiritual exile, Christ left his heavenly home, and he came down, entered our exile, so that by his sacrifice we might be united to him. Christ took upon himself the punishment of eternal spiritual exile, so that by the power of his Spirit and his resurrection and his death, we would be able to be home with him, and the Holy Spirit would be able to make his home with us. So because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we are no longer exiles, but we can come home to the Father. Jesus has made that way for us to be home with the Father, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. But some of us, we're still in exile. Some of us who are in Christ still choose that exile for us. But God is saying, you don't need to be away from me. You don't need to be in this foreign space. You don't need to be in Babylon anymore. I am going to bring you home. Come back to me. Come out of exile and come home, because I've made that way for you. I want to end by focusing on what God is calling us to do as a result of this passage. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I'll share a story. I serve Alaska Native students at the college, and it has been a joy to learn about them and to learn about a different culture and to minister to them. And a student, as we were talking about our favorite food, she said, my favorite food is seal. And I thought, wow, that is not a food you can just pick up at Fred Meyer. I'm like, okay, that's a new one. I've not heard of that before. I'm like, how did you get that? And she's like, well, you hunt it. I'm like, well, tell me about that. What do you mean you hunt it? She said, well, you get some weapons, and then you grab a couple of people, and you get in your boat. And then you go out into the middle of the ocean. And then you turn off your boat and you wait. I'm like, okay, cool. So like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, like how do you know? And she said, no, you turn it off and you wait for maybe like hours. And I said, wow, that's a long time. I thought that there was just like a pool of seals or something that you go to. It was very ignorant, very ignorant. She's like, no, you wait for a long time. And I'm like, okay, well, what do you do? And she said, well, you wait and you look and you search and you keep searching and you keep looking until, boop, a little seal head pops up out of the water. And she said, then you turn on the boat and then you go after it as fast as you can. And I'm like, well, the seal is going to like go down and swim away from you, right? And she said, yeah, but you can still follow it. And at some point it's going to get tired and then it's going to pop its head up. And then, you know, you catch up to it and do the deed, and you bring the poor seal home, and you win. So sad. It's okay. Someone said, yum. Hey, that's your thing. Okay. great testimony. But I love hearing those kind of stories, but I thought, wow, what a great example of how God is calling us to seek him and to find him in the middle of our spiritual exile. So the idea of seeking implies this idea of a deep searching in order to find something. Seeking is a verb. It is an active verb. And God is inviting us to participate in an active faith. Surely in the history of Alaska Natives, someone has killed a seal standing from the shore. But generally speaking, to catch the seal, you got to get inside the boat and you have to go into the ocean. And God is calling us, again, each of us, to seek him in the midst of our spiritual exile, to get in the boat, go into the ocean, and seek him and find him. I love the famous quote from Augustine, which says, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Each of us was built to seek God, because we are all, again, naturally in spiritual exile. Our hearts are to seek him and to find him. So God is inviting us to do that, and perhaps that's what he is also inviting us to do today for the rest of our lives. But also God is inviting us to wait in our seeking. There is a waiting component to seeking. When I lose my phone in my house, I'm seeking and I have to wait to find it, which is annoying, but there's a waiting component to it. God called the southern kingdom of Israel to wait 70 years until they would be released from Babylon. It's a long time. My student had to wait several hours in order to find the seal. Sometimes God is calling us as we seek him in our spiritual exile to be patient. There are so many times in scripture where we've been called to wait on the Lord, to seek him patiently, to wait on his promises. God is calling us to persevere in that, to endure. These are things that he's building in us as we seek him. But finally, I think we can be encouraged because God promises that we will find him. If you seek me and find me with all your heart, I will be found by you. He says there's a promise there. When my student went out into the ocean, there's no guarantee that she would find a seal. She was lucky that day. Good for her. But God says, if you seek me, you will find me. It's a guarantee. It's 100% guarantee promise of God. That if you turn towards him with your whole heart, even in your weakness, even in your suffering, even in your state of despair, he will show himself and reveal himself to you. Just like he spoke to me at that question and answer panel. I began seeking God after that fully, and God has revealed so many opportunities and things for me to share, just like this one. And again, we have a God that desires to draw his people to himself, to draw the exiles to himself, and he has grace and compassion for those who turn to him. And just as that student, when she saw the seal pop up and went after it with all of her heart, I invite us also to seek God again in our spiritual exile with all of your heart. When you find him, it will be so good. But he has already found you, so continue after him, and I just pray that that would be resounding in your hearts and minds this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness towards us and your grace. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, who has taken our exile upon himself so that we might have life and that we might be home with you. I pray that if there's anyone here, God, who does not know you, who has not made their home with you, Lord, please take them out of their exile and show them the love that you have for them, that you've offered them in Christ Jesus. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, God, who are struggling right now in a time of suffering. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would remind them of the redemption and the hope that they have in Christ. And I pray, oh God, that you would help them to remember your word, God. Anything that was that does not need to be remembered, God, I pray that would fall to the ground. But I pray that any word from you, God, would stick in their hearts and grow fruit, Lord. And bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.